assure you that it is my delight to be here with you. And if you've enjoyed today and got half the blessing from it that I have from you, you've had a good day. I invite your attention to John chapter 15. I looked quite some time at this text. I know that Brother Lindsay's just been over it in a Bible class, and I thought about going somewhere else, but the Lord kept bringing me back to this. I'm confident this is the message that the Lord will have us preach tonight. I remember one time years ago, Brother Henry told me I was going to read the scripture. He asked me to read a certain scripture before the service. He said, anytime you want to make comments, you know, you feel free. And I said, Henry, I'm not going to go through and make a comment on something you're getting ready to preach on. I mean, I'm just going to look foolish. And he said, well, I'll just go behind you and amen you. That'll be all right. So I'm sure I'll just go behind Brother Lindsay and amen him on this. But the verse I want us to look at is John chapter 15 and verse 16. Where the Lord says, you have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now when our Lord says, I have chosen you, he plainly tells us he chose a people. Now I like to bring a message this evening entitled The Glory of Divine Election. And I want to preach the message in such a way that we leave here tonight seeing our utter need of Christ. And I want to preach this message in such a way that God's people leave here rejoicing in God's mercies to us, rejoicing in Christ our Savior. It's not my aim in preaching this message trying to convince anyone that election is true. No one comes to Christ because they know they're one of God's elect. No one comes to Christ because they know that election is true. Now, election is a blessed, glorious truth taught in God's Word. But election is not the first thing God teaches a believer. The first thing God teaches His children is that we're sinners. Everything we do is sinful and we deserve God's wrath. And we don't have any hope in anything that we do because everything we do is sin. We're sinners who need a Savior. That's the first thing God teaches His people. Then, God shows us Christ. He reveals Christ to us. And we run to Christ and we beg for mercy. And we find mercy and grace in Christ our substitute. Now I'm telling you, that makes me worship. Does that make you worship? I hope so. I come to Christ because I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. Soon after that, God teaches me. Oh, He's the one who chose me from all of eternity. And I came to Christ because God's all this time been drawing me to His Son. God made me His before time began. That's why He sent the gospel to me. That's why He gave me faith to believe Christ. That's why He brought me to Christ. Now I'm telling you, that makes me worship too. Does that make you worship? Every believer knows this. Every believer knows and loves God's electing love. If you're one of God's elect, I don't have to convince you election is true. You already not only know it, you love it. God chose me. I didn't choose God. And that makes me love Him. He chose me in spite of everything that I am. And every believer loves God's election. I heard a story about a young preacher. He wrote out an outline, and he titled his message, The Hated Doctrine of Election. And he took his outline to an old preacher. He wanted him to look at it and give him some input on his outline. And the old man read the outline, and he tore it up and threw it in the trash. He said, now, go write another outline, and you entitled it The Beloved Doctrine of Election, because God's people love the truth of God's electing love. God chose me. God elected me unto salvation before time began. And in the early church, that's the way they referred to one another. You know, we refer to one another as believers. They referred to one another as the elect. In 2 John, John wrote to the elect lady And he referred to her elect sister. That's how they referred to one another. So like I said, my goal in preaching is not to prove that election is taught in the scripture. My goal is to shut us up to Christ and to cause us to rejoice in God's electing love for his people. But just in case you're wondering, you know, everything we preach comes from the scripture. Scripture does plainly teach God's election of his people. The word elect or election is used 23 times in the New Testament. And the word chose or chosen is used more than 27 times in the New Testament, referring to God's choice of his people. So it's taught all through the New Testament. And God's election is pictured all throughout the Old Testament. In God's election, God's choice of that nation Israel. God chose that nation Israel. Lindsay didn't know what I was going to preach from tonight, but he read it to you there in Deuteronomy 7. All those other nations, greater than Israel, God passed them all by. He set his affection, his love on the nation Israel. Adam had two sons. God chose one, passed the other one by. At the time of Noah, the earth was full of people. And God was going to send the flood. And God chose Noah to save. And everyone else, and Noah and his family, and everyone else was destroyed in the flood. Election is taught all through the scripture, and that's why we believe it. If you look back in Psalm 65, election is a blessed truth that gives God's elect every blessing that God has for a sinner. Everything, every blessing we have from God stems from his electing love. Psalm 65, verse 4. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. I tell you why we dwell in God's courts, why we're satisfied with the goodness of his house, because blessed is the man that God chose. God's election gives us every blessing that he has for sinners. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Election is cause for thanksgiving. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gave thanks for God's election of his people. God's election of his people is the very glory of God revealed. You remember in Exodus 33, Moses asked God, show me your glory. What did God tell him? All right, Moses, I'll make my goodness pass before you. I'll be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I'll show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's election. God's showing mercy on whom he will. So we can't preach the gospel unless we're preaching election. How can you preach the gospel if you don't preach God's glory in saving sinners, his greatest glory? Election is as necessary for salvation as the death of Christ on the cross. Election is as necessary for salvation as the new birth. So it's impossible for us to preach the gospel if we're not preaching election. The very reason we preach it all, you know people don't believe in election. They say, well, I wouldn't preach. I wouldn't bother preaching it all if only the elect are going to believe. Well, that's the only reason I bother. The only reason I would go anywhere and preach is because we believe, we know God's election shall not fail. God's elect are going to hear and believe the gospel. You remember the story of Ananias. He was at his home one day and the Spirit came to him and said, oh, Saul of Tarsus is down there in a street called Straight. Now you go down there and preach to him. And Ananias said, now, I've heard a lot about that fella. I'd like to steer clear of him. What did God tell him? You go preach to him. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He's one of my elect. He's going to hear. You preach. He's going to hear and believe. So let's look at this verse, John chapter 15, see if we can't learn something about God's election. The first thing we learn is this. Election is necessary. There can be no salvation without God's election. And the reason for that is our sin nature. Our nature is a sin nature that cannot and will not choose God. Isn't that what our Lord says? You have not chosen me. Now, what an indictment against human nature. We will not choose God. So God had to choose us. You know, election never makes the elect think that they're better than somebody else. Election never puffs somebody up into thinking they're one of the elite few. Election does just the opposite of that. Election, God's election, humbles God's elect. I did not choose God. I would not choose God because of who I am, because of my nature. But God chose me anyway. God chose me in spite of who and what I am. Election is necessary. And that's why I said you can't preach the gospel without preaching election. You can't preach the gospel and deny these truths that are so plainly taught in Scripture. Election sets forth God as He is and man as He is. Election sets forth God as God. And election sets forth man as a depraved sinner who's unable to help himself. And if God did not choose some to save, no one would be saved. You're exactly right. Nobody would be saved. Look over Romans chapter 9. And I'll tell you the reason for that. No one would be saved because man by nature will not choose God. Man by nature won't choose anything holy or righteous or good. Look at Romans chapter 9, verse 29. And as Isaiah said before, except the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a seed, we had been as Sodom and been made like unto Gomorrah. Unless God had chosen the people, every one of us would have all been destroyed, just like everyone who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. Look over 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Election is for sinners. Election is for the chief of sinners. Now this is good news. No one's too sinful for God to choose them. No one. Look, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. Now I want to drive this point home to our hearts. Election is necessary. There is no salvation without God's election. And I want to drive that home. Because no one will ever worship God until we realize we're helpless before God. No one will ever worship God until we realize we can't do anything to make God save us. Now we can, and we should, and we must beg God for mercy. We must call on His name. But there's nothing we can do to get God to save us. There's nothing we can do to obligate God to save us. We are in His hand to do with as He will. And we'll never worship until we realize that. Election means that salvation is of the Lord, and you and I have no control in the matter whatsoever. And the only response a sinner can have to that truth is to worship and beg for mercy. And before we get done this evening, I'll show you that's a good place to be. So first, election is necessary. Second, election is an act of God's love. Election always has to do with God's love and God's grace to His people. Our Lord said, you haven't chosen me. You rejected me. You were in that crowd that cried out, away with me, crucify him. But I've chosen you. Now, throughout John chapter 15, our Lord makes it clear as He's talking to His disciples, He loves His people. Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue you in my love. Verse 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He's made it clear He loves His people, doesn't He? Now in verse 16, he says, I've chosen you. Election is an act of God's great love for his people. Now, election is not choosing some to hell and some to heaven. That'd be hateful, wouldn't it? All men by nature are condemned to hell because of our sin. But God elected some. God chose to save some because of his great love. You want me to prove to you what a loving act this is? Who did God choose? He chose sinners. The only explanation for that is God's love for his people. Election is an act of God's love. Number three, we learn this. Election is personal. Our Lord says, you've not chosen me, but I have chosen you. God set his love on a particular people, on you. You who believe, can you ever get over God's love for you? Can you ever get tired of hearing that Christ loved you? That he loved you so much he'd die for you? Christ loved me? Larry, of all people, me? You can tell me about that all you want. I can never get tired of hearing about that. Election is personal. God chose his bride. He didn't just throw this out there and see who would accept it. No, he chose his bride. He made her his so that she bears his name. This is the name wherewith she shall be called. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We bear his name. Christ dwells at the hearts of his people. Now that is a personal union with Christ. So personal that when the Father sees me, he sees his Son. Election is personal. Fourth, we learn this. Election is eternal. Our Lord says, I have chosen you. Not I'll choose you if you choose me. Not I'll choose you if you meet certain conditions. If you're good enough and you repent enough and you stay on a straight and narrow enough, I'll choose you. No, I have. Past tense, I have chosen you. All right? How far past tense? When is the Lord talking about? He's talking about to eternity. Everything God does is eternal, isn't it? God told Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. Now look at Ephesians chapter 1. Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 1 what our Lord meant when he spoke to Jeremiah. Was it right before Jeremiah was conceived? Or was it clear back to eternity before the foundation of the world? Ephesians chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. God loved a people and he chose a people in eternity because everything God does is eternal. Now, when we say election is eternal, that does not mean God looked down through the telescope of time and he saw who would believe him. He saw who would choose him, so he chose them. Now that would make God's election unnecessary, wouldn't it? I mean, and we already saw election as necessary. If God just chose somebody who's going to choose him anyway, what do we need God to choose me for? That's just God taking credit for what man's going to do anyway. Election is eternal. It happened before the foundation of the world. And I'll tell you what that means. Election is unconditional. Now, I would imagine if you're here this evening, you would identify yourself as a five-point Calvinist. T-U-L-I-P. And do you, in that abbreviation, whatever you call that, is unconditional election. Now what that means is there are no conditions. It's unconditional. There are no conditions you have to meet in order to get it. You don't have to be good enough. You don't have to be righteous enough. You don't have to do anything well enough. There are no conditions that you have to meet in order to be chosen of God. If you're still there in Ephesians, look across the page at chapter 2, verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who's rich in mercy, for his great love, his unconditional love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace you're saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. God loved a people with his great love. He chose those people in his great love, even though they were dead in trespasses and sins, even though they walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. There are no conditions that you have to meet in order to be chosen of God. As a matter of fact, you can't meet any conditions for it. You can't earn it. Election's free. Look at Romans chapter 9. Election is an act of pure mercy on God's part. Romans chapter 9, verse 10. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Now what shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Is God unrighteous to hate Esau? Is God unrighteous to pass by Esau? God forbid. For he saith to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I'll have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, this is unconditional. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Election is eternal. Fifth, we learn this. Election is not salvation. Election is unto salvation. God chose a people to save. But now Christ must come and save those people. Christ must come and die for those people. That's why our Lord said in John 15, verse 13, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The Lord Jesus Christ must come incarnate. God's Son must come as a man to be the representative of his people and to be the substitute of his people so that he can lay down his life for his elect. He must suffer and bleed and die to purchase the salvation of God's elect. There can be no salvation without election. But now there can be no salvation and no forgiveness of sins without the blood sacrifice either, can there? And then the Holy Spirit must come and apply the blood of that sacrifice. There must be a new birth. So we must have all three. If we're going to be saved, there's got to be God's election. There's got to be a blood sacrifice. And there's got to be a new birth. See, election is unto salvation. Sixth, we learn this. Election causes God's elect to bring forth fruit. That's what he says here, verse 16 in our text. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Now, what fruit is the Lord talking about here? Well, first of all, he's talking about the fruit of faith. You know, it's impossible to have faith without election. I can show you that. I make good on that statement if you look back in John chapter 10. It is impossible to have faith without election. John chapter 10, Verse 25. Jesus answered them. They said, if you be the Christ, tell us plainly. And he answered them, he said, I told you. And you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believe not. Why not? Because you're not of my sheep. You know why you don't believe? Because I didn't choose you. That's exactly what he's saying there. It is impossible to have faith without God's election. And if you believe, if you have saving faith in Christ, you know this. The only reason you believe is because you're one of God's elect. And God gives faith to his elect. That's what he says in verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And every person God saves, without exception, knows and loves that truth. And if you look in Acts chapter 13, I'll show you an example of that. Every believer knows the only reason I believe is because God chose me and ordained me to eternal life. In Acts 13, verse 47. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And this, after they heard this whole message of Paul's, when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad. And they glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life, believed. Now it doesn't say as many as believed were given eternal life, does it? It says as many as were ordained. As many as God chose to eternal life, they believed. Election brings forth the fruit of faith. Then there's the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering. And if you know your nature at all, you know this. You can't bear any of that fruit without God's election. Because it's all contrary to the flesh. God's got to put that in us. Now the reason for this fruit is not so that we start to get some glory. You know, eventually we become good enough and I bear more fruit than somebody else, so I'm, you know, on a higher spiritual plane than them. Absolutely not. Election is just like all of salvation. It's for God's glory, isn't it? And we bear this fruit, the fruit of the Spirit, for God's glory. Look back in verse 8 of John chapter 15. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. This is why we bear the fruit of the Spirit, so that God is glorified. And God is glorified when his trophies of grace shine forth, bearing his fruit. And election causes God's people to bring forth fruit. Now last, election unites us to Christ. Verse 16. At the end of verse 16, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. Now when God elected a people, he put those people in Christ. And that union with Christ is so real. His people are so united to Christ that when the Father sees us, he sees the Son. When the Father hears our cry, he hears the cry of his Son. And the Father will always give what we ask for in the name of his Son. Now that is a very, very, very abused statement. And I know we use the example of $1 million. Well, especially right now, let me use an example that is something we cherish as much, at least, as $1 million in this neck of the woods. How about a University of Kentucky basketball championship? I'd like one of them. Well, will God give it to me if I pray for that? I mean, will he really? No, he won't. I mean, they may win the championship, but it's not because I prayed for it. And he won't give me $1 million if I pray for it like that either. You know why? I don't need another basketball championship, just like I don't need $1 million. But I tell you what I need. I tell you what I must have. I must have mercy. I must have the forgiveness of my sin. I must have the blood of Christ. I must have Christ to be my righteousness. I must have his presence. Try spending 2 seconds without it. You'll learn. I must have his presence. I must have Christ to be my comforter. I must have him so I can worship him. Do you need Christ? Is there anybody here that needs a forgiveness of your sin? Is there anybody here that needs mercy? Well, then go ask for it. Go ask God for it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ's sake, based upon the person and work of Christ. Beg God for forgiveness of your sin, not because you promise you won't do it again. Beg God for the forgiveness of your sin based on the blood of His Son. And God's elect are so united to Christ, when they pray for that, they're going to receive it, because that glorifies the Son. Now, as best I can from this verse of Scripture, I've told you the truth about God's election. This is God's electing of His people. Now I want to ask you a question. How should a sinner deal with this truth? When faced with this truth of God's election, how should a sinner respond? I want you to look at Matthew chapter 15. Here is a wonderful illustration of a sinner meeting the truth of God's election. Matthew 15, verse 21. Then Jesus went thence and departed in the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman. Boy, you parents can understand where this woman was, can't you? A woman of Canaan came out of the same coast, and she cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil." Now this woman starts out with a real problem. And she comes to the right person with a good plea. She comes to the Lord. She knows who the Lord Jesus is. She called him the Son of David. Now who's the Son of David? He's the Messiah. She's saying, "I know who you are. You're the Son of God. You're the Savior." She comes with a real problem to the right person, and she's begging for mercy. Now, I want to tell you, that impresses me, because you don't find that too often. But look at our Lord's response, verse 23. "But he answered her not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, 'Send her away, for she crieth after us.'" Now, our Lord was silent. Have you ever known the Lord to be silent when you pray? He was silent. But that didn't stop this woman. She kept crying. She kept crying to anybody she thought that knew the Lord, that might could talk to him for her. She's crying to everybody she knows. "Somebody give me an audience with the Lord." Oh, the disciples were irritated. They said, "Lord, won't you just send her away? She's annoying us. She's so annoying." Boy, that's some compassion, isn't it? But how often are we guilty of the very same thing? How often? Oh, I pray this every day, that the Lord would give us compassion for the lost. I told you this morning, I've always been a Calvinist. I've always known the right doctrine, as far as I can remember anyway. But I'm telling you, there was a time I was lost. Now, I can't remember ever not knowing the right doctrine, but I can remember a time I was lost. And I could see me not wasting time on me. I really can. He's annoying. Lord, send him away. I'm so thankful somebody had the compassion to preach Christ to the lost. Oh, I pray God give us compassion. And I'm thankful for this. The disciples' lack of compassion is not going to stop the mercy and purpose of the Lord. But I'd still rather have a heart of compassion, wouldn't you? Instead of sending her away, verse 24, look what our Lord says. "But he answered and said, 'I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel.'" Now here our Lord set forth the truth of election in unmistakable terms. That nobody can misunderstand what our Lord just said. The Lord only came to save His elect. He didn't come to give salvation a chance, to everybody. He came to save the lost sheep of the house of spiritual Israel. And He come pass everybody else by. Now you know exactly what our Lord just said. He did not come to save everyone. He came to save his elect. Now, how are you going to respond to that truth? I can tell you how a sinner responds to it. Verse 25. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. You know, election never stops anyone from coming to Christ, ever. Election will never stop a sinner from begging for mercy, ever. Matter of fact, election makes a sinner come to Christ and worship him. When faced with the truth of election, Christ only came to save his elect. He came, he's going to pass everybody else by. This poor woman worshiped. And I'm telling you, now she truly worshiped. Because like I told you at the beginning of the message, you only worship when you realize that you're helpless. You only worship when you realize you're nothing and Christ is everything. Now she's worshiping. And I hope you listen to me. I want to give you something here. I'd like to see you, you who don't know the Lord, I'd like to see you not make the same mistake I made. I can't tell you how many years I spent praying, Lord, show me I'm one of the elect and I believe. Don't do that. Please don't do that. Beg God for mercy. Beg God for the forgiveness of your sin. This woman didn't say, well, all right, show me I'm one of the lost sheep of the house of Israel, you know, and everything will be okay. No. She came and begged for mercy. Lord, help me. I can't help myself. I can't do anything for myself. Lord, help me. I don't come to Christ because I know I'm one of the elect. I come to Christ because I'm a sinner who needs a Savior. I come to Christ because I need mercy. I come to Christ because I need to be washed in the blood of Christ. I come to Christ because I must have Christ do something for me that I cannot do for myself. Lord, help me. But verse 26, he answered and said, it's not meet, it's not right to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. This Lord, she did everything right. She comes to the Lord with begging for mercy. She comes to the right person with her problem, begging for mercy. She worshiped him. Lord, help me. And our Lord says, you don't deserve mercy. You don't deserve for me to choose you. You're just a dog. And it's not right to give the children's bread to dogs. Now, in our day, we don't really understand what it means to be a dog. Jan and I have two dogs, two Yorkie dogs. I promise you, they don't know they're dogs. And I don't really think my lovely wife knows they're dogs. My wife's a great cook. And she puts in the crock pot, she makes a roast beef. I'm telling you, oh, just thinking about it, curls my toes. Oh, it's so good. And I like to eat. I like to eat it when she fixes it. And I like leftovers. She's got this in the crock pot. And I look at it and that's a good size roast. I'm having leftovers on it. That's good. I'm happy about that. And we eat. And we get done eating. And there's those dogs. And you know what she does? She tears off a piece of that roast beef. And she gives it to those dogs. And I'm thinking, there goes my leftovers. I could eat. It's not right to give Frank's meat to dogs. Well, we've got the idea, you know, it's okay to do that with a dog. Our Lord's not talking about that kind of dog. Our Lord's talking about a mangy, three-legged mutt who's good for nothing. I mean, I'm talking about a dog now. He's insulting her, calling her a dog. Now, this is a plain, bold statement about what we are by nature. We're dogs. Now, how does a sinner handle that truth? Now, come on. Are you going to be offended and leave because you're a dog? Are you going to be offended and leave because you're told you can't do anything to help yourself? You can't do anything to impress God? Are you going to leave? Not if you're a sinner, you're not. This woman agreed. Look at verse 27. And she said, truth, Lord, Yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Lord, you're right. Let God be true and every man a liar. I am a dog. You're right. You're right. I don't deserve the least of your mercies. I don't deserve you to choose me. I don't deserve you to send your son to die for me. I don't deserve to be washed in the blood of your son, but I'm begging for mercy. I'm a dog who's begging for table scraps. Because I tell you this, crumbs from the table of our master are a whole lot better than a bowl full of dog food. Lord, I'm begging for crumbs. Just give me some crumbs. In verse 28, then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. She got what she asked for, didn't she? Isn't that what our Lord promised in our text? Whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give it to you. She got exactly what she asked for. Now, this is the truth. God elected a people. And those people, and only those people, will be saved. And everyone who asks for mercy, I mean everyone without exception, who asks for mercy is going to get it. So come to Christ. Come to Christ and beg for mercy. The Lord said he's going to be merciful. He's going to be merciful to somebody. Then beg him for mercy. He doesn't have to, but he just might. Who else would you rather beg for mercy? He said, I delight to show mercy. Well, why don't we beg him for mercy? Soon after that, he's going to teach you. He's the one elected you all along. He's the one that was drawing you to his son all along. So that we understand this, salvation is of the Lord from beginning to end. And when we see that, we see some of the glory of divine election. I pray, Lord, bless that to his glory. Bless that to your hearts.